Begun studying the book of Ecclesiastes. This is now the seventh study that we've done, but a couple of the studies took more than 1 week to accomplish. But we are working on a premise that Solomon, as he wrote this book, was writing a treatise embracing life under the sun and how to live that life successfully in a fallen world. So, Solomon is encouraging us to embrace life in a fallen world. We looked at some key words in this book way back in some of the early studies, and we found that one of the key words is the word man, and that would probably be pretty evident, self-evident, that man, because he's trying to encourage men and women to embrace life. In fact, the word man is used 53 times in the book. But then, we've been studying for the last several weeks about God, because a proper theology, belief about God, is foundational to living successfully in a fallen world. And the word God is used 40 times in the book. But having given those two key words, man and God, I think you might recall what is the third most often used word in the book. And it's the word vanity. So we have man, God, and vanity. Definitely, man in this fallen world without God, all is vanity. As Solomon write, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and look at verse 2 and tell me how many times you find in this one verse the word vanity, or the plural thereof. 5 times in one verse. Do you think he wants us to understand about vanity? Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Man, if I tonight did not know Christ, I would be depressed having read that verse. Because most people in the world today are living for that which the Bible says is vanity. And so I would, if I were looking at that and wanting to discover the meaning of life or the realities of life or the purpose of life, I would look at that verse and say, wow, I may as well give up if everything's vanity. But as we've already been reminded, a proper understanding of who God is will make that foundation, and how we can have a right relationship with him will give us a foundation so that we can overcome all this vanity, that we don't have to succumb to all of this vanity. And once we have received and understood Solomon's doctrinal instruction about God, then we can now understand why life often seems so frustrating and so unfulfilling, because it's trying to be lived apart from God. And we were never intended to try to even function apart from God. It was never God's plan that we would live independently of him. And so once we discover what our relationship was and should be, then we now are on the road to discovering why everything else is so unfulfilling, why it's so frustrating. I probably don't need to remind you, but way back in the beginning of things, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created to live in a perfect, sinless world. They were created to live in a world that had no disasters, that had no sickness, that had no death. They were living in a perfect world. And they had tremendous freedom, except for eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had perfect freedom. And they enjoyed their work. They enjoyed doing what God had given them to do. They enjoyed direct fellowship with their Creator. But then the tempter came. And unfortunately, they believed his lie that they would benefit if they disobeyed God. And they disobeyed God. And sin entered into this world. And sin changed this world. That's why in our premise we're saying how to live successfully in a fallen world. Sin changed this world. And not for good. Death entered. Now you know that part of the curse included not only death, but labor became harder. Their work was harder to accomplish. The ground now had thorns and thistles. Let's turn for another picture of this that we're talking about in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here's how Paul describes all of this. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, why? Because of sin, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to, what's the word? Vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so Paul, again, just like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, calls this vanity. But I want you to notice in that verse 20 in particularly, who was it that made us subject unto a world of vanity? Who did that? Satan was responsible for sin, but who subjected the world to live in vanity? God actually did. Notice the verse. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Made subject. And I believe it was God himself who made us subject to vanity. Why? I had to ask myself why when I read that verse. Why did God subject us all to vanity? So that we might have hope. As we look around us and see that everything is vain, that should cause us to look elsewhere and have an expectancy of what God, and that's what this passage talks about, groaning until the adoption and waiting for that redemption of the body. And so mankind was provoked as he looked around him and saw the situation, and here was the hope. It wasn't going to last forever. There was going to be a way out. Because way back in Genesis 3:15, the promise was made, that there would be one who would come, the seed of a woman. And that one who would come would do what? Deliver us from all of this empty vanity. And so, even though all is vanity, here's what God wants us to know. There's hope. There's hope. Now, if we were to look at that word, vanity, back there in chapter 8, verse 20, that Paul used, it comes from a Greek word, mataitos, and you say, well, how do we know that's the same word in the Old Testament? Well, can anyone tell me what the Greek Septuagint is, or the Septuagint? What is the Greek Septuagint? Yeah, it was a Greek translation of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew and Aramaic a little bit, but we have the Old Testament, and so there was a translation made of the Old Testament into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. I had one semester of Greek in college where we had to, it was called Readings from the Septuagint. It was a Greek course, but we were reading from the Old Testament Septuagint. And it's interesting that when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes and you find all of these words for vanity, guess what word is used in the Septuagint for them? The same word that Paul used here, that word mataiotes. And it's the equivalent then of the word that is the actual Hebrew word here, and it's hebel, or if you want to make the H, which is many times in Hebrew, it is silent, ebel. You have a silent H on the beginning of the word, ebel or hebel. This word in the Hebrew is used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. 38 times, this word vanity. And it means emptiness, futility, purposelessness, transitoriness. Something that's transitory, something that's empty, something that's futile, something that has no purpose. That's what this word means. And tonight, for just the next few minutes, we're going to do a little bit of a word study on this word ebel or hebel. Now, it is used 43 times in the New Old Testament outside of the book of Ecclesiastes. So almost exactly half of the times it's used in the Bible, it's used in Ecclesiastes. But it's also used 43 other times in the Old Testament, including 8 times where it's a name. Listen to the word, ebel. What name do you think is the equivalent of ebel? Abel. Who was Abel? Adam and Eve's son. Now, that is the word futile, empty, purposelessness, transitory. Why would you name your child Ebel or Abel? I mean, name your first kid empty. Maybe you named him that because you say, man, this was a futile attempt. I think it has to do with this whole idea, and not every time does the word mean all of its various meanings. Do you know what I think they had already understood? What changed before Abel was born? What changed? Well, everything did, didn't it? Because of sin. And now Abel comes into the world, and by that time, guess what Adam and Eve had already discovered? that life was transitory, that life was not permanent, because things were beginning to die. Perhaps animals were dying. Did any animals die? Well, yes. God killed an animal to provide skins to cover them. So death was already on the scene. And so as a reminder of the fact that life was transitory, no longer permanent, they named their first child Abel or Ebel. It's used three times in the book of Isaiah. Let's look at a couple of the times that it's used in the book of Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 57. We're looking at the word which means empty or vanity or futility. Isaiah 57, verse 13. We have some parallel statements going on here. A statement made, and then a statement that's very similar, almost like a synonym of the first statement, that are made here. And let's read them starting in verse 13. It says, "When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee." And the companies there have to do with already some of the false gods and idols that the children of Israel are worshiping. He said, let your companies deliver you. Well, he's talking about their false worship and their false idols. Let them deliver you. But the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. So there's a parallel between the wind taking these idols, these false gods away, and what? The word vanity. It means very same thing. Vanity sometimes can mean a breath, like the wind. Just a breath can blow them. What he was trying to tell us here is that false idols are so empty and vain and worthless and futile that even a breath of wind can destroy them. A wind can blow them away. Go back to 1 Samuel. We'll come back here, but go to 1 Samuel 5. And what story do you have? And when someone gets there to 1 Samuel 5, tell me what story you have going on in 1 Samuel 5. All right, not just bowing down, but fallen down, I like to think of that as a parallel story, and I like to think that just God's Spirit just went, and the false idol just fell over. And can you imagine a God that you've got to set back up because it fell over? You know. And so we have this, just the breath of God can just, because what's true of the idols? They are vain. They're empty. Even just a breath can knock them over. So one of the pictures that we have for this word vanity, hebel, is something that is unprofitable and insubstantial. No substance, no profit. And that's what he was using to describe some idols here. He calls them companies, but they are those that they were trusting in. And he says that they're unreliable and insubstantial and unprofitable. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 32. We're still studying some of these word pictures here in the Old Testament for the word vanity. And let's go to chapter 32 of Deuteronomy. What do we have going on here? in Deuteronomy 32. We have a song written by Moses. And what's he singing about? Well, he's singing about our triumphant God and the strength of our mighty God. And notice verses 3 and 4. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So he's writing about how great God is. And notice verse 4. He's the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So he's talking about the greatness of God. Then skip down to verse 12. He's talking about how God responds to other gods. It says, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. That's Jacob and his people. And so there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk and sheep. So what's he talking about? He's talking about how Jacob was blessed by God. And part of that was that there was no strange God with him. No idols, no false gods with him. And then look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. So he's now changed his song a little bit, and he said there was a time when that began to happen. And they began to provoke the Lord with strange gods and abominations. Provoked they him to anger. Then look at verse 19. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy that with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. When you come to that word, vanities, what has he been talking about all this time? The false gods, and why he's going to judge them, and why he's going to hide his face from them. And that word vanities, again, is referring to the empty, vain, worthless, unprofitable, insubstantial false gods that they were turning to. It's all vanity. No substance. And so when we come back to our study of Ecclesiastes and begin to look at the word Hebel or Ebel in that book, remember that one of the word pictures is for that which is unprofitable and insubstantial. Can't accomplish, can't help. Let's go to Jeremiah 2, verse 5. 2:5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Said, what did I do? They're the ones that did what? Walked after vanities, and now they themselves are become vain. If you seek after vanity, guess what's going to happen in your own life? You're going to find it, and you're going to become empty. And then Psalm 62:9. Surely, men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in a balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Here's the picture of breath and wind again, lighter. What he's saying is that it just takes a breath of wind, and all of these men who think they're pretty important, they're going to be put into balance. And it's just going to be like the wind that blows away. And we can see that they're just empty. They're vain. But as I already mentioned, Ebel also means that which is not just unprofitable and insubstantial, but transitory. We mentioned in Genesis 4:2, Abel. Naming Abel maybe signified that they were already aware that life in a fallen world is to be transitory. What did we sing as one of our songs tonight? This world is not my home. Why? Because life is just transitory. We're not meant to settle down here. We're not meant to have permanent roots here. I know that you've all experienced this, but life is likened unto when you might be out on a cold morning, and it's cold enough that when you do this, you can do what? We call it seeing our breath. I'm not sure if we're really seeing it. Well, anyway, we're seeing the vapor that comes out of our lungs, and anyway, we exhale and we see this vapor, and how long does it last? Just not even a second, probably, just, and it's gone. I remember when I was in on the staff of a ministry in Canada, there in Central Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada, we had a big missions conference where a lot of missionaries came. It was like a conference that not just your people came to, but missionaries from all over the United States and Canada came. They called it a triennial conference or something. And so we had a lot of missionaries there. And I remember so distinctly, how many of you have ever seen an electric tea kettle? Do any of you own an electric tea kettle? Well, at that time, you know, we were introduced to it in Canada because we were used to the ones you just put a tea kettle on the burner on the stove. Well, they had a tea kettle that was one that you would just plug in independently, and the coil for heating was in the kettle. But it was very nicely insulated on the bottom. And one of these missionaries just couldn't get over. He was an American missionary. He couldn't get over having this. And I can remember distinctly him standing behind the pulpit with a tea kettle in his hand. And he had just had it plugged in, but now he doesn't have it plugged in. And it's sitting on his hand, and it's just steaming. The steam's just coming out of it. And he was just amazed, you know, just amazed to have this on his hand. But, you know, that reminded us of James 4:14. What does James 4:14 say? Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. You know, and that's the same thing that we are seeing here, that life is transitory. It doesn't last. So if we're going to live successfully in a fallen world, we have to understand how vain life is, and that anything done for self is going to vanish away, but that which is done for Christ is going to last. A couple more verses. Let's go to Psalm 39:5. We're looking at this word vanity. And go back to Psalm 39:5. It says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. transitory. Go to Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Just about to the end of the book. And verse 4. Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. His days are like a shadow that passeth away. Not only in the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon reminding us that life is vanity and man is vanity. The psalmist does so, and James does so, and Jeremiah does so. Everything about human life is transitory. Now, ladies, what does Psalm 31:30 say? That's the wonderful passage about mothers and women. But what did I say, Psalm? Excuse me, Proverbs 31:30. I had it written down here, right? I just didn't say it right. Proverbs 31:30. Beauty is vain. What? You know why? Because it's transitory. It doesn't last. Job 7. We'll close with this passage. Job 7. Job's having a rough time, isn't he? That's a little bit lightly put. He's having more than a rough time. And he asks questions. Verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? And he starts feeling sorry for all that's happening in his life. And when he comes down to verse 16, he says, in relationship to life, I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone for what? My days are vanity. Did Job want to die? I think so. Because he looked at everything and concluded that life was transitory and it was empty and it was vain. So if we're going to live successfully in a fallen world, we have to first of all understand who God is and how we relate to God. And then secondly, we have to see that everything around us that we hold dear is in reality just empty, vain, unprofitable, insubstantial, transitory. That's why Solomon said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But in Christ, there's hope, because the day is coming when everything's not going to be vanity. And that's our hope tonight. And we can live and enjoy life in Christ because it's not vain. Let's pray. Lord, certainly Solomon, as that wise man, He ran all kinds of tests and experiments and studied and sought. And after all of this seeking to understand what life was all about, he concluded that everything was vain. And the only real meaning to life is found in a personal relationship with God. And so help us to understand that in our own lives tonight. And help us to not seek for meaning and purpose and joy in places where all we're going to find is vanity. Help us to understand Solomon's message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.